Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that ye may not grieve as those who do not have, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Mark just read for us. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, that's on page 987, 1 Thessalonians 4. We will also be in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians this morning. While you're doing that, there's always one thing I forget to announce at least, and the one thing this morning is that if you have children, after services this morning, don't let them get on the playground, please. There's a few last things that need to be finished. They will be finished by this evening. Ben Schaefer and Dustin Blackman have been putting a lot of work into putting some repairs and improvements and cleaning up of the playground equipment. We appreciate that, but there's one or two last things, so it'll be ready tonight. Just don't have them on there this afternoon after worship this morning. So tonight we begin Vacation Bible School, and you probably know by now with things that I have said and things you've seen in the newsletter and Facebook announcements and everything else that our theme this year is Bible Time Machine, and this is our fancy-dancy Bible Time Machine. And our kids have had their eyes on it, and they've been asking me questions, and all I've got to tell you right now is you've just got to come back tonight to see what it's capable of doing. But it's going to be something we have a lot of fun with, and we are going to be transported each night of Vacation Bible School to important places and times in the Bible, some of which we've learned a lot about through the story. Each night we're going to a different place and a different time. I'll quickly tell you, tonight we're going to go to the time and the days of Noah in the ancient world in which he lived. We're going to talk about the importance of being prepared. Tomorrow night we're going to go to Babylon, and we're going to be there when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Our theme that night is the importance of prayer. On Tuesday night, we're going to Jerusalem, and we're going to the day when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and was welcomed as a king, and we're going to talk about the importance of praising God and praising Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then we're going to close Wednesday night. Usually we close with a lesson on Jesus. This year we're going to close with Paul. We're going to go to Rome, and we're going to go to a time when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And that's so important to us because it continues the story of Jesus, as we've talked about recently with the story. We're going to talk about the importance of proclaiming Jesus, that even in prison, Paul still was telling people about Jesus. And we can do the same thing as well. But this machine is going to be a fun demonstration for us of things that God has done all throughout his story. And the idea of being transported or teleported to times past and places past, that's pretty neat. I've always been one who enjoyed these sci-fi shows or movies where somebody gets taken back to a point in history or time, and I don't know, something about that has always fascinated me. This morning, though, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to use the time machine, if you will. We're not going to go to the past. We're going to go to a moment in the future that the Bible talks about. It's going to be the last day on earth. Sometimes it's referred to as the day of the Lord. That phrase is used for a number of things in Scripture. But especially when you get to the New Testament, the day of the Lord is the day that He returns one last time to bring all of His children, all of His disciples, to bring His kingdom and His people home forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had an encounter, I use that word loosely, I've had an encounter with this day once in my life, and I'll tell you when it was. I was in college at Marshall University, and I lived in a house that had been converted into some apartments, and my roommate and I, we lived on the lower floor, and it was a rather flimsy house. The walls were thin, and wasn't the you know, it's the kind of house that a college student lives in. But we lived about I would say about 50 to 75 yards away from some railroad tracks. And one day after class, I was pretty tired. I decided to take a nap in the late afternoon. And I hadn't lived in the apartment very long and hadn't experienced everything that went with living in the apartment yet. But I was sound asleep when all of a sudden, boom, clang, shriek, all these tremendous sounds and forces and just a rush of motion had shaken the entire house and woke me straight up from my sleep. It was two sets of train cars colliding together. And they did so, and I lived there for a number of years. I never remember them doing so strongly and forcefully as they did that day. And all at once you heard the shriek of steel and all that force coming together. And it really, I mean, I've never been in an earthquake, but it's the closest thing I've ever come to just, I mean, it felt like the whole earth was shaking. I shot straight up out of my nap. And the first thing that came to my mind is the Lord's come back. I really thought that. I'd never thought that before with anything else in my life. And to be honest with you, since then, I've never thought that again about anything. But in that moment, you know, you have those moments when you're dead asleep and something startles you and your mind's doing all kinds of different things. I thought Jesus had come back. Now, that's sort of funny to think about until it's not. Because after I came to my senses, and to be honest with you, if you ask me how I felt in that moment, I can't really put a feeling. It's a feeling I've never had before. I'll be honest with you. I didn't feel unprepared. But after it was all over and I sort of had completely woken up, I thought, you know, if Jesus were to come back today, am I ready? Is this something I would be excited about? I would anticipate? And I'll be honest with you. Ever since that day, from time to time, I think about that. Not just for a sermon, but just in my own quiet time, I think about that moment. And as odd and funny as that moment was, I think that was a really good thing for my life. Because it sort of kept me grounded and focused on the fact that Jesus is coming back. The church in Thessalonica, they're a lot like us. They had some... regular shirt. The church in Thessalonica had some questions that we have as well about Jesus coming back. It's obvious that when Paul is writing to them in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, he's answering some of their questions. And yeah, before we look at this passage, I'll just go ahead and say, Paul and all of Scripture put together probably doesn't answer all the questions we could ever have about the Lord's return, but he tells them the things that they need to know. And this morning, I just want us to consider three questions based on this passage, questions that Paul wanted to answer and questions that we and the Thessalonians might have about Jesus' return this last day on earth. And the first question is why? And when I say why, I'm talking about why is Paul writing about this? Paul tells us exactly why he's writing about this when you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Point number one, you can advance the slide, please. But the question of why Paul would write this, he says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Skip down to verse 13 after saying some other things that we'll look at in a moment. Paul says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The first thing that Paul says is, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the Lord's return." And one of the reasons is, listen, when we think about death, when we experience death, the loss of loved ones, there's a sense of grief that comes with that. Paul says, here's the thing. Those who die in Christ, and he's going to use that phrase in Christ, and we'll look at that here in a few moments. Those who die in Christ, those who are in the Lord, there's grief, there's a sense of loss that comes with that death, but here's the thing. You get to grieve with hope. He says that one of the first reasons I'm writing this is so that you're not ignorant about this, that you're not uninformed. And so that when you grieve, you can grieve with a sense of hope. It's okay to grieve. But those who are in the Lord, our grief is different. Our funerals should be different. The way we experience life and encounter death should be different. It should be with hope. He concludes that thought in verse 18 by saying, I want you to encourage one another with this. And by the way, this is one of the foremost passages that you'll hear probably read at funerals, especially for Christians, and for good reason. Paul says, I want you to encourage one another with these words. But I'm not just writing about this to educate you, and not just for the sense of encouragement so that you grieve with hope. If you skip down in chapter 5, beginning of verse 6, he's going to tell us there's another reason I'm writing about these things. Beginning of verse 6, he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And then he adds, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Here Paul says, I'm also writing about this to encourage you in a different way. Not just to encourage you about the way you encounter or face death, but also to encourage you about the way you live with purpose on a daily basis. He uses the metaphor of being asleep or being awake. And he's not literally talking about, when he says, I don't want you to sleep, he's not talking about you sleeping at night or taking a nap. He's also, at first, not talking about death. He's not saying, I'm concerned about you falling asleep or dying. He's saying, I want you to be spiritually aware at all times. Live with a sense of purpose. If this is the day that we have to look forward to, live in such a way that reflects the purpose for which you are living. Live a resurrected kind of life, a life that is sober. Again, I don't think he's just talking about the idea of drunkenness alcoholically, although that would be included, but a sense of living with the full senses of who you are spiritually, what your purpose in life is about. Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians just to be wandering around aimlessly, waiting for Jesus to return. He says, I want you to live with purpose. I want you to live with resolve. I want you to know that you can live with a life of faith. Put on the breastplate of faith. He doesn't go through the whole armor of God like he does in Ephesians 6, but he gives us some of it. He talks about the breastplate of faith, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Live with that sense of purpose. That's why I am writing this. You read this and you're like, man, Paul has such a sense of hope and optimism. And for good reason. This isn't a day to fear. This is a day to look forward to. And that brings us to the next question. This gets more to the questions that we have and that the Thessalonians had. How's this going to happen? You know, Jesus is going to return, but what's this going to look like? What's it going to sound like? What's going to take place? Am I going to be aware that Jesus has returned? What if I've died? What if my loved ones are dead? What if I'm alive when Jesus returns? Well, Paul gives us some answers to those questions. Chapter 4, verse 14. He writes, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Again, he doesn't give us all the details, and there are other passages in Scripture that give us some idea, but this is really one of the most complete views of Jesus' return that you will find in one passage in Scripture. And here's what Paul says you can anticipate. First of all, Jesus is going to descend. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Actually, angels told the disciples, as they watched Jesus ascend, They're told Jesus is going to descend in a similar fashion. Those disciples have a little bit of an advantage on us because they saw exactly what that looked like. So they sort of have an idea of exactly what it's going to look like when he comes back. All we can go are the words that are told there. But Paul backs up what the angels say in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is going to descend. And there seems to be a sense in which he's not going to completely come and touch the earth, but he's going to sort of be in an elevated position, whatever that's going to look like. And when this happens, a detail that we're given here that's quite interesting, he says that it's going to come with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet. It seems to me, when you put all those things together, whatever that's going to sound like, you know what it's going to do? It's going to get everybody's attention. Maybe that's why when I heard all those noises and sounds when those trains were colliding, to me it just seemed like it was so deafening that nobody could have missed that sound. Well, you know, no matter where you live in the world, I get the sense that everybody all at once is going to know that the Lord has returned. There's not going to be any doubt. And so you've got the sight, you've got the sound, but then there's the experience. And to me, this is the best thing of all that we're told in this passage, and really the best thing we're told concerning the Lord's return in all of Scripture, in my opinion. The next thing Paul says, and he gets very specific about it. There's some things he's not very specific, but this thing he's very specific about. He says, the dead in Christ will rise first. I want you to think about that for a moment. All of those who died in Christ, and Paul uses that phrase very carefully and very specifically. Those who have died in Christ, they're going to be resurrected first. Now, can you imagine what that's going to be like? Whether you're one of the dead or you're one of the living on earth, to me, from both perspectives, it's going to be something to see, to behold, and to experience. All those who've been dead, you've been dead one day, you've been dead thousands of years. All of a sudden, body's coming up. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what that's going to look like as far as our bodies and things like that. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear that the glory of the body that we're going to receive is going to far exceed the body that we have right now. But there's going to be a body. And by the way, some people say, well, what about those people who bodies were never recovered? And I don't say this to be disgusting. I think it's worth saying. Bodies that weren't recovered in water or in fire or in horrible accidents and all kinds of stuff. Listen, if God can raise the dead, do you think it's any concern about the details of how he goes about it? I think he's going to be able to take care of that, don't you? And here, if you're one of those dead people, all of a sudden, your body's not in the ground or in the water or wherever it was left. Those who are dead in Christ are being resurrected. And if you're alive on earth, you're watching this. And then the next thing is those in Christ who are still alive, they will join those dead in Christ in this elevated position, if you will. That's going to be something to behold. I was about to say, you won't want to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. God and His power through His Son is going to be demonstrated in full force on that day. What's interesting is Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he really doesn't give us any details as to those who aren't in Christ. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that talk about the separating the sheep from goats, things like that, right and left. That's certainly going to be a part of the Lord's return. That's going to be a part of judgment. But I think it's noteworthy to say that in this letter, Paul doesn't really address that. You might say, why is that? Because Paul is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to people, and he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be encouraged. And if you're in Christ, guess what? You shouldn't have to be concerned or worried about the rest of the picture, if you will, of the day of the Lord's return. In fact, one of the things that he says, we've already read it, but you go back to verse 9 or verse 8, he says we should have the helmet of the hope of salvation. Why is that? Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. I'm writing to you who are in Christ. And listen, you don't have to be consumed by God's wrath. And so you should wear on your head, just like a soldier would wear a helmet, you should wear the Lord's salvation. It should consume you to such a degree that you don't have to worry. Now, you might want to know some things, and there's other passages that you can study about everything else that will transpire. But as far as your situation, don't worry. Don't fear. You know, the idea of being transported to the last day on earth, you know what's sad? Is a lot of Christians don't live with the helmet of the hope of salvation. They're afraid, they're worried, they're concerned. Paul says, that shouldn't be our attitude at all, because this is going to be really the best day of all. That brings us to a final question that the Thessalonians had and that many of us have. When is this going to happen? When's it going to happen? After reading this, hey, it sounds great. Sounds like something we should anticipate and look forward to. So we wonder, how do we look forward to this day? Well, here's what he writes in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. When's it going to come? Well, Paul pretty much says, I don't know, and I don't care. Now, that might, I'm being a bit flippant in saying that, but in essence, that's what Paul's saying. We don't really know. And he says, in fact, you don't even need me to tell you. That's how he starts off chapter 5. You have no need for me to tell you the times or the seasons of when the Lord is going to return. He says, here's how Jesus is going to return. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Of all the things said in Scripture about Jesus' return, one of, if not the most consistent thing, is saying Jesus will return like a thief in the night. Jesus himself says that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. Jesus in Revelation will say it again in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. If there's one thing you can know about Jesus' return, is it's going to be like a thief in the night. What's that mean? It's going to be when people weren't necessarily thinking it was going to be. It's going to be unexpected. In fact, the one thing Paul says about everybody else out there is a lot of people will be saying, you know, peace, security, don't have anything to worry about today. And what's Paul say? That's when the Lord returns. He says, but you who are in Christ, you don't need to be worried about this. Because you will live with such a purpose and in such a way that whether that day is today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, or a million years from now, if you are in Christ, when the Lord returns is essentially of no concern to you personally. And so while it is day, going back to what we read earlier, while it is day, keep living with purpose. Live as though the Lord could return today. Make the most of your time while it is day, while you still have life, and you never have to be worried about the Lord's return. By the way, I won't get on a soapbox about this, but it is troubling so many times where when you hear people, whether stuff on television or an article online, where people look at signs and symbols and things going on politically and world events, and people say, oh, must be the Lord's return. And some people, you know, have a cottage industry out of these things. To me, the easiest passage to go to is Matthew 24, verse 36. And that's when Jesus, God's Son, was walking the earth. And you know what he said? While he was on earth, not even Jesus knew when that day was going to be. And so here's my conclusion, and there's other passages we could point to. If when Jesus walked the earth, if he didn't know the day and time of his return, I certainly don't. And then if I look at the few other passages that back that up by saying he's going to come like a thief in the night, you know what that tells me? It's not going to be some guy on TV saying, you know what, because this, this, and this, it's going to happen today. No, it's not the way it works. And so every day, I need to live for the Lord. If I am in Christ, I should have nothing to fear. In fact, I should look forward to, anticipate, and be excited about this day. So as we close, I just want to ask you a question. If this machine could really take you to any time in history, past, present, or future, if it could take you to the last day on earth, right before the Lord returns, would you want to go? It's neat to talk about things past and events that have occurred. But if right now you could be taken back or taken forward to the day Jesus comes back, would you want to do that? Now you might say, oh, you know, I'm prepared, but there's other things that I'd still like to experience in life. I somewhat understand that, but here's what I would say. Whatever experiences you think you might be missing before the Lord returns, guess what? His return is going to just completely surpass and overwhelm that. You won't miss anything. If you are in the Lord, you will not for one moment think, wow, I just really missed out on that life on earth. Because you will see your Savior face to face. And you will be transformed into His image, we're told, to a degree you've never imagined. Paul wrote what he did to the church in Thessalonica, not to scare them. Listen, if you're in Christ this morning, you should not be afraid. You should not be nervous. You should not have any trepidation about Jesus coming back. Encourage one another with these words. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. I hope if you're in Christ, you are living in such a way that you're ready. And you're not afraid. Let me tell you one more thing, though. When we think about the day of the Lord and His return, sometimes we associate it with a time machine. We think about it happening sometime down the road. And probably because we've seen for 2,000 years Christians living and dying, we just think we're going to be one of those people too. You know, there's going to be a world population that's going to be alive. It very well could be us. I don't know if that's going to be the case. All I'm saying is, it could be. And Jesus could even return today. Are you ready? I hope you are. And if you're not, you don't need to put this off. Because He really could come back at any moment. And when He does, it'll be the greatest thing that's ever happened. He wants us to be a part of it. We as a church want you to be a part of it. This morning, if you are not in Christ, if you don't live with the hope of salvation that Paul talks about here, well, you can be in Christ and you can have hope before you leave here today. We come into Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6, by being baptized into Jesus. By being united with Him in His death, His burial, and in His resurrection. And just as Jesus came back to life from His grave, when we come up out of baptism, we walk with a new sense of life and we live with the hope of an eternal resurrection, never to die again. If you need your sins washed away, if you need that hope for your life, don't wait. You never know how the rest of today or the rest of your life will transpire. For those of us who are Christians, let us encourage one another with these words. Let us live with purpose. Let us be a people who anticipate and look forward to and are even excited that our Lord and Savior is going to come back and take us home one day. If you need Him, if you need the church to pray with you, to encourage you, please come forward.